Good morning.
I would like to welcome you this morning to our worship services here at the Chandler Reformed Church. It's going to be a little bit of a mixed service. Dr. Aaron LaFollette from Edgerton will be doing the message, and he asked that since he's not been here before that I help out in the welcome and announcements and a few other things. So with that, I would like to ask you to rise and sing our songs of worship at this time. And we'll begin with number 563, Open My Eyes. Truly, on a beautiful fall day like this, it is a day when we all together can say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Now let's share some of this joy and sunshine with our neighbors as we greet those round about us in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you to the Bell Choir for that selection. And they were bellless today, but hopefully we can fix that in the not-too-distant future. And I think it's the first, right? This is the first that you've done a bell presentation without bells. So that's great. That's great. At this time, we could have the children leave for Children's Church, those who are headed in that direction. And we would ask that Dr. Aaron step forward at this time. Now, I've known Dr. Aaron, like many of you, for many years. He told me before the service that he's actually been in Edgerton 24 years, yeah. Raised two kids, and done a wonderful job of becoming part of the community. Now, the first time I met Dr. Aaron was in a pig barn, pulling blood samples from some sows that were not very cooperative, let's say. And I was amazed, and you know, some vets get a little excited in that kind of a situation, but Dr. Aaron had a cool, calm method about him that I have grown to love through the years as we've run various and sundry different kinds of animals past Dr. Aaron. So it's a real pleasure to have him for the first time in our church presenting a message, and I'm looking forward to working with you.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Okay, I think I'm mic'd up, sounds like it. So it is a privilege to be here with you today and to share God's word with you today and just to share the message that he put on my heart to give you today. And so I also wanted to introduce my beautiful wife, Lynn, that's here with me today. And like I said, we've been in the Edgerton area for 24 and a half years. We have two boys, Adam and Austin. They're both done with school, both married, and we even have our first granddaughter that's about 14 months old, so that's a lot of fun, and so we are enjoying that new role, this new season in our life. So I look forward to meeting more of you after the service, and so let me just open us with prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, and we thank you for the freedom to come and gather here as believers to worship you here this morning. And Lord, we just pray for the world around us, and we just pray for that, you know, all the heartache and suffering that goes on in this world, that we know you have a plan through your son Jesus to redeem your world. And so we just look forward to that day, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that you give us good insights and that your word will transform our hearts and change our life to bring you glory this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So my title today is Growing a Spiritually Filled Life with Grace. And so I wanted to start out with a little illustration. And how many of you here are gardeners? Do we have some gardeners in the group? And I know we got a lot of farmers, so you guys just garden on a bigger scale. So, so let me just share this little story about two types of gardens. You can see the one is a beautiful, well-kept garden, and the other one, I think there's a garden in there. It kind of looks like a patch of weeds. There's maybe a bench. There's maybe a bag of fertilizer or mulch sitting there. Just never got out of the bag or something. So this is a tale of two gardeners. So suppose there were two women planting a garden, and on the same day they prepared the dirt and planted their seeds. One then neglected her garden and waited for the vegetables to grow. The other woman worked in her garden regularly. She put cages around the young tomato plants, and she drove sticks down beside the plants that got too high up, and then she also put a fence around it to keep them rabbits and other things out of the garden. Several months later, the two women went out for the harvest. One found tomatoes rotting on the ground, weeds that were choking most of the carrots, and many of which the rabbits probably, or some critter, ate. She pulled up only a handful of food, and then she figured that, you know, planting a garden really wasn't worth all the effort. You know, the food wasn't that good, didn't get very much, and, well, you know, the grocery store were so much more convenient. Her neighbor, however, harvested basket full of good vegetables every other day. And they tasted better than what came from the store. She figured that when she added up, she would probably save a good 20% or more on her grocery bill each month. Both women planted, but only one tended. You know, there are Christians who have committed their lives to following Christ, you say, about the same time. But the influence of this tending the garden commitment had on their lives soon will become clear. One lives a life of self-centeredness. You know, the Christianity makes sense, but it becomes almost a convenience. No need to take it too seriously or to reorder your life. Another person, however, takes following Christ seriously. They make an effort to study the Bible and worship the Lord regularly. They keep their prayer life fresh, and soon people are asking for advice and help. They become a blessing to many, and they have a ministry almost by accident. Both planted a spiritual garden, but only one tended their spiritual life. If we tend our garden, we will have plenty of food which to feed others. If we give our garden just a superficial attention, we may have enough to feed ourselves. And if we completely neglect our garden, we'll need to feed off others, and we need the help of others because we are weak. So hope that illustration, that we'll kind of use that a little bit through the message here. And so I just want to go to our overview of the big idea today. If you can go to the next slide. Living by grace helps you grow spiritually. And our text today is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles there with me, go ahead and turn there. And a little background to 2 Peter as you're turning there, this letter that Peter wrote, you know, Peter's biggest concern for Christians is that they would become complacent in their spiritual life and become susceptible to false teachings that would lead them away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was concerned that Christians would not be any different in the world in which they lived. And this is why Peter wrote this second letter. Peter, he was one of the 12 disciples that Jesus chose to follow him. And at this point in Peter's life, he's likely in a prison in Rome, and he knows his execution is near. So these are his last words, and he wants to make them count. And he's writing this letter to the same Christians he wrote his first letter. In 1 Peter 1, he said, "To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." These Christians were in the area we know as Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And Peter really had a concern for these young believers. He wanted to instruct them on how to defend themselves against an invasion of false teachers into the church. And his primary solution to these false teachings was to help establish these believers in living in grace and in the knowledge of the true gospel. And one of the ways we identify false teachers, that they deny Christ. Many of them back then mocked the second coming of Christ. They twist scripture and they'd have an immoral character, which, you know, they often wouldn't practice what they preach. And so in today's passage, Peter wants to motivate his readers to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and develop their spiritual character. So now let's turn to the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Simon Peter, a bondservant of the apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So, I want to just walk us through this section of Scripture together and just pull out some observations that we can make from the Word here. And so right away, you know, Peter, I think he really wants us to zero in on these gifts that are bestowed to us. And one of the first ones we see right away is that God's grace is received by faith in chapter 1. Faith is the capacity to believe, and faith in Jesus Christ is how you are saved. And it's the greatest gift we can receive. And so faith in Jesus, it's like the first seed that you could plant in your garden. I love Romans 9:10-11. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Also notice that the new believer also had the same kind of faith. So they didn't receive a different kind of faith than what Paul had or the other apostles or the other believers. They had the same kind. Peter's saying, you know, you came to faith in Christ just like I did in other believers. You are equal, and you're not different. And it's a gift from God. So in Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians, my other favorite verse is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, so this gift of grace that we receive, you know, it's a gift. It's not obtained by personal effort, skill, or just feeling worthy or worthiness. There's nothing you can do to earn or deserve it. But it's only by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because you cannot make yourself good enough to be in good standing with God, he had to give you his righteousness. And by his grace, God imputes, or he puts on his righteousness to you. And that's just an amazing thing to think that, you know, our righteousness comes from God. And, you know, and he's the only one that was good enough to have that kind of standing to be before him. Philippians 3, 8 and 9 says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So that's good news. And we look, as we look on to verse 2, we see that Peter also wants the believers to have an abundance of grace and peace. He wants you to live a life that's overflowing in grace. So in our garden, we could also plant grace and peace. So what is grace and what is peace? Simply, grace is undeserved favor from God. And peace is contentment, right? When we're content, we're at peace, right? So, Peter says that the key to this kind of grace-filled life comes through the knowledge of God and Jesus, our Lord. This kind of knowledge implies an intimate knowledge that only comes by having a relationship. And this kind of knowledge is more than knowing the facts about Jesus, but is a genuine personal sharing of life with Jesus. Living the abundant life filled with grace and peace starts by having a saving faith that grows and becomes more intimate with our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And Jesus himself, he even tells us that having the abundant life is why he came from heaven. John 10:10 says that Jesus says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So he wanted us not just to go through life just living life. He wants us to have an abundant life, Jesus did. In verse 3, Peter, if we go on here, he doesn't want us to just be content with having a little bit of grace in our life. He wants us to excel in grace. And so now that we're planting our garden, you know, we want to make sure we're out there tending it, watering it, and taking care of it so it'll grow. In verse 3, everything for life and godliness is given through the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. So Peter invites believers to participate in the divine power. And this is the power of Jesus that is made available to us to help us grow and live a life full of grace. In God's grace, even says here, it helps us with godliness. And it's not that we become little gods, but that we become more like Jesus. And Jesus gives us his power to live a more holy and obedient life towards God. And Jesus calls to this grace-filled life by his glory and his excellence. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Peter says, "But be like the Holy One who called you. Be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, 'For you shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And as we look on here in to verse 4, the other observation is that these gifts of God are precious and promised, so that we will, and the reason they're so precious and promised, because they're what help us become more like Jesus. And they help us escape the lust of the world or the traps of this world. And so so we really need to really wrap ourselves in knowing that these benefits or these gifts of grace come from God to help us. In verse 5, it starts out, "Now for this very reason." For this reason, what's the reason? And it's because of all the grace God has given and God-given blessings, believers cannot be indifferent or self-satisfied in their faith. The more one grows spiritually in relationship with Jesus, the more one sees the abundance of divine grace and the call for total dedication and participation in the gospel. So keep working in your garden. Just because you see a little growth in your garden, don't stop. Keep tending after it. So with this in mind, Peter gives us a list of Christian virtues that should be evident in your life. Peter says we need to be diligent to make maximum effort to grow spiritually. It takes effort to live the Christian life to honor God. And just like tending that garden, it takes work, it takes some effort. And so we need to also put some effort, some work into our relationship with Jesus. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as only in my presence only, but now so much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to both will and work for his good pleasure." And we see the word supply in this verse 5, that in your faith, supply moral excellence. And supply is a lavish giving. It's over and above. It's more to lavishly give something. If you've ever given a gift that was over and above, or received a gift that was just over and above, it was really generous. It was more than you expected. And this is this kind of supply that God gives us. It's just over and above. And so he supplies our faith with this generosity, generously. And so that we have nothing lacking in all the graces necessary for godliness. So the first virtue that Peter talks about is moral excellence. And it's these virtues they're evidences in our life that Jesus is alive in us, that we're full of his grace and truth and his peace. And so moral excellence it's a quality of life that makes you stand out. And so moral excellence is demonstrated by like deeds of excellence. And sometimes that could look like that extra little thing that you did for somebody just to let them know you care for them and that they're loved. So we need to have moral excellence in our life. The second virtue that Peter mentions is knowledge. To have a basic understanding is to have a basic understanding or correct insights. Knowledge is truth properly understood and applied. So how do we acquire knowledge? We acquire spiritual knowledge by diligently studying in pursuit of the truth of God's word. So one of my passions is to help people get connected to God and to help them grow spiritually. It's just one of those things that I really enjoy doing. And one of the ways I've been able to help do this or enjoy doing this is in small group with a couple of men, usually 2 to 4. And I'd like to call our group a life transformation group. And the reason we call it life transformation is, you know, we all have a lot of knowledge already, but we don't always apply all that knowledge or let that knowledge always transform our life. So in our group, what we're trying to do is let God's word transform us. And so one of our goal, like when I meet with guys, we try to meet with Jesus 5 out of 7 days a week. And we want to read God's word together. So we're reading the same chapters during that week. And the unique thing we do is we ask for the Holy Spirit to show us one verse that kind of sticks out to us. And we take that one verse and we write it down. And then to make that life, that verse transforming in our life, take it from just being knowledge to our heart to let it start transforming us, we want to personalize that verse. So we'll take that verse. A lot of times we'll pray it back, but we'll rewrite that verse using personal pronouns like I, me, myself, and just to let God speak directly through us that way. So then when I usually get together once a week, and what we do is we bring our verses with each other, and then we share those verses that God has shown us during the week with each other. And it's a real encouragement and just joy to hear how God's starting to show us things in our life and just from his word. And so it's something that I started doing in my life in the last 2.5 years. And it has really made me hungry for God's word and excited to share God's word with other people. So that's just an example of just letting God impact my life. So having an authentic relationship with a person is the best way we can demonstrate God's grace, help them connect to Jesus, and learn to live the life of grace in Christ together. So I'd like to challenge you, you know, to start new friendships and to ask the Holy Spirit to show you how to help them grow spiritually. You know, your new friendship, maybe it'll mean prepping the soil in their life by adding richness to it, by just being their friend and loving on them. It may mean planting, in which you share the gospel of Jesus with them. It may mean watering or help them to get into God's word so they can learn about God's grace and rich promises for them. And even perhaps you will have the joy of helping them harvest as they accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and start to live the abundant life of grace and produce fruit that then they can share with others. So we see that in this, that, you know, Being a Christian is not about just doing church. It is by God's grace being the church to the people in our sphere of influence. Being Christian is about loving one another to excel in moral excellence, knowledge. And in verse 6 and 7, we see that Peter also says it involves self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and most of all, love. I thought, well, what, brotherly kindness, what does that look like? And it's the best definition I've found for that. It's like a mutual sacrifice. You give and take, but it's you mutually help each other one another out. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. The love Peter is talking about here is what we call agape love, or a self-giving love. And this kind of love is more concerned about giving than receiving. This kind of love that Peter's describing here is seeking another's highest good. So, you know, if we ask ourselves, well, how are we loving my neighbor? How are we loving each other? The question you need to ask yourself is, am I seeking their highest good? Then you will know that you're loving them. In verse 8, Peter says these qualities are evident and growing in. If these qualities are evident and growing in your life, you will excel in representing Christ and living the abundant life with grace. Now in verse 9, Peter's like, okay, let's pull out the report card. How many ever you had to get home, you remember having to pull your report card out to show your parents? So Peter's, verse 9, he's kind of saying, well, okay, it's report card time, guys. So he says, you know, evaluate yourself. Are you missing any of these qualities in your life? If you are, he says, you know, in your life, you're blind and you've lost perspective of the grace Jesus has provided you. So how'd you do? Did we fall short a little bit? Well, yes. But Peter tells you not to give up hope in verse 10. Peter tells you to make the decision to be more diligent in pursuing moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Remember, Jesus called you and chose you, and he is giving you his power to practice these things. If you are diligent, you will never stumble. So Peter wants us to know that practicing these Christian virtues will give you the confidence to know that you possess eternal salvation. Making that decision to ask Jesus to become your Savior is the first step in realizing his call on your life and securing a heavenly, eternal inheritance. Back in 1 Peter chapter 1, 3, 5, the verse there says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, and is reserved for you in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So in closing today, if you realize today that you're not living the life that you want, or that, you know, you're not experiencing what Jesus promised that we'd have an abundant, grace-filled life, you know, if you're not experienced that, or, you know, and you desire, you know, I'd like to start new. I'd like to learn what this abundant, grace-filled life is about. I would invite you afterwards to talk to my wife, Lynn, to the elders here, or to myself. And perhaps, you know, you need somebody just to pray for you today, to give you some encouragement, to give you some hope. Come to us. Let us pray for you and give you that hope. You know, be bold. Don't just be shy and sneak away. Just be bold and come to us. You know, there's no shame in asking for help or for prayer. It is one of the things our Lord Jesus commands us to do for one another. So please come and let's minister together with the grace God has given us. Amen.
Let us rise and sing at this time, hymn number 605, Living for Jesus.
Thank you.
Next Sunday, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and it'll be Reverend Roland Haynes, a retired Presbyterian pastor from Slayton, who will be helping us in doing the service. And just so you understand, as members of the Reformed Church in America, we are in fellowship with a number of other denominations, including the Presbyterian Church in the United States of America, in terms of serving communion. So don't take any fault or offense. No, Roland Haynes, Reverend Pastor Haynes, is certainly qualified and will do a great job in bringing us the message and helping us celebrate the Lord's Supper next Sunday. But my job now is to do the preparatory service for the Lord's Supper. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we propose to celebrate together with the help of God the sacrament of the Lord's Supper this next Sunday. We come to the table to commune with our Lord. We come in awe and reverence, for the place where we stand is holy ground. Here the Lord offers us the manna of life. If we are to experience this celebration with our Lord and be nourished by the Spirit, let us examine ourselves first, then eat the bread and drink from the cup. The benefit is great if with penitent hearts and living faith we receive the Lord's Supper. Let us acknowledge our sin before our merciful God, with full intent of amending our lives. Let us make restitution for all injuries and wrongs done to others. Let us forgive those who have offended us, as we ourselves have been forgiven. All children of the covenant, be reconciled with one another, and then come joyfully to the banquet. If you are in need of help and counsel, then go and open yourself to a wise, discreet, an understanding brother or sister in the faith, and confess your sin. Receive spiritual counsel so that you may experience assurance of God's pardon and strengthening of your faith. Let us bow our heads in silence. Almighty God, we have sinned against you and one another in thought, word, and deed, in what we have done and in what we have left undone. Therefore, we pray in silence before you. Our gracious God forgives you your sin, strengthens you by the Spirit, and will keep you in life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And as we come to you in prayer, Lord, we realize that you are great, you are good, and your glory is something we will never put our hands and our minds around. We give you praise, and we give you thanksgiving for the harvest season that we are participating in and the crop that has already been brought home. And we ask that you be with us as we continue to harvest this annual crop, while we also look forward to the real harvest that you have entrusted to us, the harvest of your people to become one in your body. But yet, Lord, we know we live in a world of sin, and we have concerns. We have our local concerns, and we know of those in our long-term care facilities, and we remember especially Pastor Dave and Nancy and the transition that happened yesterday. And we ask that you be with them and that we also be with them as this transition settles in. And we also ask that we remember those who have short-term health concerns, and we pray for their recovery. And we also pray for our community and the leadership challenges we face both in the secular and in our congregations here in this town and nearby towns. And we also ask that you remember those who are dealing with the economic challenges that many are facing in these challenging times for the ag economy. And at our nation's level, we ask that your hand touch those in leadership positions as they deal with the disasters that have been delivered by the storms in many parts of this nation, not only in our states, but in our territories in the Caribbean. And we remember those suffering from the fires in the West. And we also particularly remember Faye Skier as she has traveled there to be with those who are suffering dislocation and loss of property, and yes, family members. And we also ask that you be with our leadership as they plan for the future. As these disasters have come, and they will come again, that we make plans that are not simply for short-term political gains, but for the long-term welfare and growth of this, your people, in this, your land. And also in the worldwide scene, which has been displaced by many of our local concerns, let us particularly remember those this morning in the city of Mogadishu in Somalia, where some of us have had some experience. The recent bombings that just this morning killed 189 people. And remember those people who are more or less off the map news-wise, but yet they are your people as well. And help us as a nation to look beyond ourselves and reach out in ways that we can to bring peace in areas of conflict, bring relief in areas where there is much human physical need, and development where it is needed. And we also, Lord, just thank you for being you. There are many other concerns that you know very well. Give us the hearts, the hands, the minds, and the will to work for you in whatever ways you have laid before us. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we collect the offering, there's a couple of things that I would like to put in your minds. Didn't want to stir you up too much before the message. We invite you tonight to come to our evening service, our joint evening service here. And there's the promise that maybe Phyllis Croon will be here or not. We're not quite sure, but that's the possibility anyway. And she will certainly have a floor here to share some of her experiences from Haiti. But we should also realize that you should come tonight because formally this is our last joint evening service in this sanctuary. Christian Reformed Church will continue to do evening services, but at our last consistory meeting it was decided that this no longer is a valid use of our resources, and we're seeking ways to reach out in new and different ways. At this time, may the deacons come forward and collect an offering. Let us continue to stand and sing together hymn number 429, They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love. As Dr. Aaron mentioned, we're here as elders, as Aaron and his wife have offered, to pray with any one of you about whatever concern you may have. We're here for you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.